The Bible is full of people. We read about individuals in the Bible who do great things and also people who do some bad things. It is full of personal examples, both good and bad. Some of the positive examples include Abraham, Joseph, and Peter. And the negative examples include individuals like Achan, Saul, and Judas. But not only do individuals stand out in the Bible, but groups of people are also noticed. I want us to direct our attention this morning to the example of the early Christians in Jerusalem. We're in essence going to take a journey from here back to Jerusalem. In a Hall of Fame speech, an athlete remarked with these words, "I have devoted my life to football and have been blessed with the greatest reward this pursuit can bring." He made it to the Hall of Fame. He achieved his lifelong journey. The Christians at Jerusalem, they devoted their lives to God, and they were pursuing the greatest reward any pursuit could bring. So let's travel back in time and take a look at this church in Acts 2. This is a picture of who they were. And that song we just sung really captures their mindset. How can we be quiet? How can I keep from praising your name? This church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What stands out in this early church? What do we learn from this group of Christians? We certainly admire their evangelism. We admire them for their concern for others. They were selling all of their property to give to people who had needs. That certainly was on display, this passion they had for people. We admire them for their worship of God. We also admire them for their sacrifice. I also want you to notice their devotion to the faith. That is something else we need to admire here in the early church. They were continually devoting themselves to certain things. And the list begins with the apostles' teaching. There are a lot of important pursuits here that this church was chasing after. Included in this continual pursuit was trying to stay with the apostles' teaching, staying devoted to it. We need to join them in this ongoing pursuit. We should continually seek to restore the teaching handed down to the apostles. And it's interesting and important to note that what the apostles taught, what this church was devoted to, it came from above. The apostles didn't preach their opinions. The apostles did not preach their traditions. The apostles preached what they received directly from God. The Spirit, God's Spirit, guided the apostles into all truth, as was promised by Jesus in John 16. And we see this right here in Acts 2 and going back to John 16. The truth that the apostles delivered was given to them by God. We can also say this of Paul. When Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, he has some important words for them. And it starts in verse 6 with an amazing statement from Paul. He was amazed that they were turning away from Christ. "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Now, if you skip down to verse 11, Paul goes on to write, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." It's not that they were turning away from what Paul gave them. It's not that they were turning away from humanity's teaching. "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." What these churches were turning away from came from Jesus Himself. They were abandoning their Savior. They were trying to turn to another teaching, another gospel, which would not bring salvation. So Paul reminds the churches of Galatia of this important fact, that what he received, it came from Christ. Jude also recognized the importance of the faith. In Jude verse 3, Jude writes, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." The phrase "contend earnestly" means to strive to the point of anguish. The only other time that word is used in the Greek in the New Testament, it's used to describe what Jesus was going through in Luke leading up to the cross, the agony that he felt, knowing what was going to happen. That's the devotion we are to have to the faith, striving to the point of agony for the truth that was handed down through the Spirit to the apostles. The apostle John, he certainly was devoted to this teaching. In verse 9, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting." The apostles were devoted to the truth. The church in Jerusalem, they were devoted to this message that was passed down from the apostles to them. We need to restore this passion for the truth. We need to restore this passion for the faith that's been handed down to us from Jesus through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. What we find in God's Word, we have something to hold on to. We should hold on to it with passion. But there's some other things we also need to hold on to. There's some other things that we see there in the church in Jerusalem. We also need to restore their commitment, their zeal, their love, their sacrifice, the service that they provided others. All of this is also seen in the Jerusalem church. And it made me think about this question. What was their motivation? When you see Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and you see a group of people who are devoted to the right things, a group of people who are devoted to the apostles' teachings, a group of people who are devoted to evangelism, to service, to sacrifice, how did they find the motivation to live this life? What inspired this level of commitment? We need to restore and hold on to the truth. But we also need to hold on to Jesus. We can't separate the two. The motivation for everything that the church in Jerusalem did, it came from Jesus Christ. And restoration will always remain incomplete until it returns to the person of Jesus Christ. The Jerusalem church will forever be the world's enduring, stirring example of the boundless power of faith in Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 and in Acts 5, we see people who had belief. And all those who had believed, and all the more believers in the Lord. Don't ever minimize the power of belief. You are who you think you are. Now think about that statement for just a moment. It doesn't always matter what other people think about us, what other people are saying about us, what other people feel about us. You are who you think you are. In the church in Jerusalem, these Christians, these individual people, they knew exactly who they were. They knew who they belonged to. I want you to listen to some verses that I pulled together from the first 8 chapters in the book of Acts. And what you're going to see is you're going to see people who understood what their life was about. There was no confusion about what they were going to do with their lives, how they were going to live day in and day out. They were devoted to the truth. They were committed. They were helping others, and it all came because of their faith, because of their belief in the person Jesus Christ. "Then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to them day by day." Let's turn on this mic. sounding weird. Then they that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved. But many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. The people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And the high priest asked them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. Now these are just some verses pulled from Acts 1 through Acts 8. In everything that you read about, our Sunday morning Bible classes, as we go through the book of Acts, everything that we see, all of the good things that are being done by the church, they happen because people were passionate about Jesus. They had crisscrossed the hills and plains of Palestine by his side. They had been with him on mountains and by the sea. They had listened to him preach, watched him heal. They had scrutinized his habits and his life for 3 glorious years. They had watched him suffer. They had seen him buried in a tomb which could not contain him. And they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And they believed. They believed that Jesus was the answer. Here in 1 Corinthians 15 and Acts chapter 4, we see the result of this belief. We see that Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul writes, "He appeared to me also." And because of that, we have verses like Acts chapter 4. We cannot stop speaking. We can't stay quiet. We have seen, we have heard some amazing things, and we just can't keep it to ourselves. This is faith. The word faith, that actually comes from a Greek word meaning to bind. And that's what the first disciples had done. The church that we read about there in Acts chapter 2, these Christians had bound themselves to Jesus Christ. Has our faith lost this original power? Paul, he was bound to God. The church at Jerusalem in Acts 2, they were bound to God. That's who they belonged to. We often speak of faith as a body of religious doctrine. Those verses we looked at earlier, like Jude 3, also 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. But we need to know this. Restoration of a system of believed truths, the faith, and restoration of a faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we have to do both. We must do both of those things. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Obedience is tied directly to relationship. Faith in Jerusalem was powerful because of the object of the faith. We must believe in the faith that was passed down through the apostles, the truth that we have in God's word. But we also must be devoted to Jesus. The faith of the Christians at Jerusalem stunned the first century world. People were taken aback by what they saw in their lives because of their commitment to Christ. We must never separate faith from its vital object. We must never separate faith from the person, Jesus Christ. And this was happening in the first century. there were a lot of Jews who knew the law. We can think of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these groups of people back in the first century. They knew the law. Many of them had a lot of it memorized, if not all of it. They knew the law, but they missed the Messiah. They knew the teachings of the Old Testament, but they missed Jesus. They knew the prophecies about Him, but they missed the person who fulfilled them in their midst. Let me show you what the goal should be for us. Here in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying. And as he's praying for certain things for this church at Ephesus. And I believe what he's praying for this church, is what we see in Acts 2. It's what we need right here in our lives. Now listen to this prayer. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now listen to what he prays. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and he continues on from there. Notice specifically this phrase in verse 17. The word dwell, it means to settle permanently. It means to abide forever. That's what had happened in Jerusalem. Faith had captured their hearts. Thus Jesus captured their lives. They were bound to the Savior. How can we restore that today? How can I restore that in my individual life? How can I bind myself to Jesus the way Paul prays here in Ephesians 3? Perhaps an Old Testament story can give us some insight. I want us to go back to Ezekiel 37. And the question that I'm trying to throw out here for us today, how can we become like the church in Acts 2? How can we find their passion for truth? How can we find their passion for Jesus Christ? Because we need that in our lives. Maybe this is the answer here. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew and covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What a scene. If that scene doesn't cause some excitement in your life, I don't know what will. Can you imagine being Ezekiel there and be able to witness this? Ezekiel 37 is a restoration scene. Ezekiel starts with just a bunch of bones. And Ezekiel looked at these bones, and what did he say about them? They're very dry. Bunch of dry bones. And the Lord had a question for the prophet. Son of man, can these bones live? You ever think that about the church? I do. Sometimes I have that thought. Can we become alive again? Can we be filled with passion again? Can we be motivated again the way the church was in Acts 2? Can we rise above our daily routines? Can we see beyond our job, see beyond the immediate, and understand what we're a part of? Know what we have in the church. Church, can we live again? Can these bones live? I want to find what the church in Jerusalem found. I want to discover what they had. I want their passion. I want their zeal. I want their evangelistic spirit. I want to be sacrificial the way they were. I want to care about others the way they did. Can we find that? Can we live that way? Can we find their faith? Or do we just wonder, is he ever going to be quiet so I can go eat? We must continue to contend earnestly for the faith. We must fight for truth. But we must also restore faith in the person Jesus Christ. Doctrines without Jesus are but the dry bones of a dead body. Son of man, the Lord asked, can these dry bones live? You know what the answer was? Yes, we can. We can find our passion again. We can find motivation again. We can become what we read in Acts chapter 2. It's not just a picture that can describe the church in Jerusalem. It's a picture that can describe us. Because Jesus still lives. And Jesus was the reason they were able to do all of those things that they were doing. It was their faith in Jesus Christ. And I promise you, I know this with all of my heart, Jesus still lives. The question is, does he live in us? Is he alive in my heart? Only Jesus can make us alive again. Lord, restore our passion for truth. Lord, restore our passion for you. Son of man, can these bones live again? The answer that you need to know is yes, because of Jesus Christ. And maybe that's what you need this morning, to live again for him, to be on fire again for him once more. If we can pray for you and help you in any way, or if you need to put on Christ in baptism, we want to give you that opportunity. Do it now as we stand and sing together.